Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, I will be reading verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, speaking on the subject of the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment. A very sober message. Sobering message, very sober passage of Scripture toward the very end of our Bible, toward the very end of time, the great white throne of judgment. Something I believe we need to think about today, and all of us need to think about it, but we need to think about it in this day. Let us stand together as we read God's holy word, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let us pray briefly. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word that is inspired and without error. And how we thank you, Father, that you have recorded this wonderful event that will take place at the end of time. When our Lord Jesus comes in his majestic glory and breaks through the clouds into our atmosphere, and when he will summon the nations to stand before him, give us grace, Father, to contemplate these thoughts this morning. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Give us grace to receive what the Holy Word of God is saying by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has inspired this word. Let him illuminate the word to our minds and our hearts. Be with our pastor and his wife. May you heal their bodies. May you help them in their affliction. And even any others who are suffering today and unable to be with us, may you bless them. May you help them. May you heal them. May you bless the fellowship of your saints this morning as we commune together. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Some events in life happen repeatedly. Sunrise and sunset are repeated events. Our Lord's Day gatherings are repeated week by week. We don't just meet one time, that's all. The four seasons come and go every year. They may be different each year, but they're the four same seasons. At least in Florida, we have a hint of the four seasons. Some events only happen once. Some things only happen one time. Your day of birth was a once-for-all event. It only happened once. You may celebrate it year by year, but it was a one-time happening. The six-day creation was a once-for-all event. It happened only once. The creation of the new heaven and the new earth will not be the same as the old original creation. Both are unique, although there are some similarities. The incarnation of Christ was a once-for-all event. He came the first time in humiliation. He came in incarnation. He came becoming a man. He was God. He became a man, and he is a man today, but he is the God-man. He is God and man in one glorious person with two natures, a human nature, a glorified, exalted, resurrected human nature, and the divine nature of the Son of God. His second coming will be once as well. It will be a different coming than his first coming. He does not come in humiliation when he comes again, but he comes in his second coming in great power and in great glory. And he comes with his angels and with the departed saints. They will come with him, and the Son of Man will come in his glory and be seated upon his throne of glory when he comes. This is what we're speaking on here this morning, the great white throne of judgment when Christ comes. The scriptures say that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You will die once, and there will be one great judgment at the end of the world. Now you know my theology. Yes, I do not adhere to judgment upon judgment upon judgment. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. I mentioned that at the beginning. It is good for us to be reminded of the great judgment at the end of this world. It is good for the unbeliever to listen to these things and to be told, and probably in most of our cases, to be reminded again that I am going to stand before a holy God. I am going to stand before the Creator of the universe. I am going to stand before the Lamb of God, who now is seated upon that throne, the throne of grace, and this is the day of grace, and I'm going to stand before that great white throne of judgment, that holy throne, that just throne, that righteous throne. I'm going to stand there. It's good to be reminded of that. It is good for us as believers to be reminded that Jesus is coming again in glory. Hallelujah. We praise God that our Savior is coming. What a day we live in. And to be reminded of these things is so encouraging. It is so uplifting. It is so stabilizing. It is so helpful to us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he is going to judge this world in righteousness, in holiness, in truth, in purity. He is going to judge all things, and he's going to set everything right. He's going to turn everything that's upside down right side up again. I praise God that he's going to do that. We need to be reminded of that. And so I think this is a relevant message for our day. We need to consider the end of all things. We need to consider the end. Well, what did John see? John saw a great white throne, chapter 20, verse 11 of the Revelation. And I saw a great white throne. John saw in a vision the great judgment at the end of the world, and he's relating here what he saw. The Lord had told John that that what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. What you see, write it in a book. And that's what we're reading here this morning. John saw this, and John wrote it in a book in Greek, and it was translated into English, and we're reading what John saw here this morning. And so John had a vision. The Lord gave him a vision. The Lord enabled John to see future realities, future events that are going to take place, and he saw them in the form of a vision. And we are going to try to unpack that vision that John had. John saw a great white throne. Now, some people say that they died and went to heaven. You've heard that, haven't you? And that they came back. And there are some people who say they've written books about their experiences. And I don't trust those books. And I highly recommend that you not even pick them up and read them. Some of you may have picked up books of that nature and read them. I recommend that you not read them. I recommend that you be very strong before you read them, that you read the scriptures and purge your mind of some of the thoughts that they give you. We don't have that problem before us today. We have the inspired word of God. We have a record of what Jesus wanted to show John, and he showed him, and John gave us this glorious record. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. What did John see? John saw a great throne. It was great. It was great. I believe that this was a gigantic throne. It was great. It was great in size. It was something magnificent that made an impact upon John. I believe that as a result of this vision that John had, and the vision of Christ, and the vision of all these things, that John was a very different man than he was before he saw all of these things. You and I will be different people the more by faith we see the truth of God's word. You and I will be transformed. You and I will live more soberly and righteously and godly in this world the more we see of God's truth, the more we read the Bible believingly, the more the old truths of Scripture come fresh to our minds. We should be always growing and learning. John saw these things, and it made an impact upon him. May it make an impact upon us this morning. What he saw was a great throne, great in size, great in glory, great in importance, great in its universal reach, great because God calls it great here in Scripture through his inspired apostle. It is great because God calls it great. Now, men call some things great that aren't great, but when God calls something great, we can trust that it is great. It is great because the one who sits upon it is great. The one who is seated upon that throne is the great triune God of heaven. He is great. He is great in glory. He shines forth in all of his radiance and majesty. The three favored apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Jesus in his transfiguration when he was metamorphosized. The Greek word, we get the word metamorphosized from it. He was transformed. He was glorious in appearance before their eyes. John is seeing a glorious throne because he who sat upon it was great in glory. He will come to sit upon the throne of his glory. And we will stand there in our humanity. Thankfully, he is man as well as God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, but he will be glorious. It is great because the one who sits upon it is great in majesty. He is high and lifted up in holy majesty. He is great. He is great in authority. He has authority over all things. Jesus said, after his resurrection, as he departed from the mount, he said, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He is great in authority. He is our lawgiver. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is great. He is great in power. He is great in power. He is omnipotent. He can do all things. He can do anything, and he can do all things. He is great in power. It is great because the one who sits upon it is great in power. He is great in knowing all things. He is great in his knowledge. He knows everything. There is nothing hidden from him. He who sits upon the great white throne of judgment knows absolutely everything that everyone has ever done, and he knows it all at once. He doesn't have to recall it. He doesn't have to remember it from the past. He knew it before we were created. He knows it now in glory, and as it's happening, he knows what's going to happen. He knows all things. It's hard for us to conceive of it. Can you imagine that God knows everything all at one moment? He knows every atom that's turning. He knows every little minuscule thing in the world. You know, there are so many people in the world. He knows what everyone is thinking all at the same time. And he knows at once every thought that ever passed through any person's mind, all at once, every human being, their whole life long, he knows it all. He is great in knowing all things. He is great in justice and in righteousness. He is great. So it is a great throne because the one who sits upon it is great. That's the main point. His greatness will cause men to try to hide from his face. They will call out to the mountains and rocks to fall upon them. In Revelation 6, verse 15, we read, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" This we need to consider. This we need to pause and contemplate. That his greatness will cause men to want to hide from his face. Well, this throne is great because all of mankind will be there. This great throne is great because all of mankind will be there. Even as we read in this passage in Revelation 6, speaking of great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen or slaves, and every free man. It is great because all of mankind will be there. John says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." In Matthew chapter 25, we see that all nations will be gathered together in one place, the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be on his right hand, the goats will be on his left hand. They will be separated, but they will all be there. You will be there. I will be there. Every human being from Adam all the way to the last human being who is ever born, we will all be there. It is a great throne because all of mankind will be there. It is that kind of judgment, and it is that judgment seat. We will all be raised up and gathered to be there. The resurrection of the dead is here. The glorious, astonishing, and wonderful resurrection of the dead is here in this passage. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Those who are of Christ and those who are born again are resurrected unto life, and those who are outside of Christ are resurrected in their old human body to stand before him in the judgment. Resurrection unto death. It is great because we will all be there. This is the great summons where all mankind will be in one place at one time. We will all be there. All nationalities, all periods of history, all of us at one time. It is great because it is final. It is a great throne of judgment because it is final. Every man's destiny will be declared at that great white throne of judgment. It is final. And the judgment that is declared upon each person at that judgment is absolute and final. Just and true and final. There will be for many a great separation. For many there will be a great condemnation. There will be a separation from God forever and forever for all eternity. The smoke of their torment will rise up forever and forever. They will be cast into that great lake of fire and separated from God forever. It is final. There will be for many a great reception, a great welcome, a great marriage supper, and a great entry into glory. And we can hardly dream of it. We can hardly imagine it, but it will be glorious. It will be the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be eternity in the presence of God. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more evil government. There will be no more lies and deception. All of God's people will be together with him in glory, and we will be like the Lamb, and we will partake of his wonderful glory and his holiness. It is great because it is final. It is great because nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be hidden in that great white throne of judgment. Nothing will be hidden. Truth will prevail. Brother Jeffrey and I were speaking before I stood up to speak, and he was saying that here on earth, trials don't always go according to truth. There is sincerity, there is evidence. We go through these trials, we seek to the public defenders and the all the jury and the all the defenders and the judges and everybody, they're trying to do their job for the most part. And we trust they're trying to do their job, amen? Do they always do their job? No. But for the most part, we expect that to happen. Truth is not always there. I know I was a prison chaplain, and I was trying to go before a court session on behalf of one of the inmates who had a life sentence, and I believed he knew the Lord. And I went to a court hearing where I was to testify as the chaplain who knew him in prison about his behavior. And I'll tell you what, I was scared. It was the first time I'd done this, and here I am in this courtroom. And I, as I recall, the judge even said, you can relax, everything's okay. And that helped me a lot. I stood before a judge, or I sat in the witness seat one time for a family member. And again, I felt the weight of that situation. That was a very solemn occasion. But John saw a great throne, the great white throne of judgment. John saw a white throne. He not only saw a great throne, but he saw a white throne. Now, the color white has at least four significations in Scripture. And notice that I said at least. Afterwards, I expect some of you to come and tell me what you think. Brother Frank, you missed this one and you missed this one. Well, let us say that it symbolizes righteousness. White symbolizes righteousness. White symbolizes holiness. White symbolizes justice. And white symbolizes glory. It is white. This throne is white because it is occupied by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. All will be done in truth. All will be decided in perfect righteousness. It is white because of Christ's righteousness. This throne is appropriate to the one who is seated there. It is white, symbolizing his righteousness. It is white because the judge is the holy Christ. He is absolutely holy and pure. There is no sin in Christ. He was made like us, yet without sin. He is the glorious Son of God. We will be like him someday. We are becoming like him now. But when we see him, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We are seeking greater sanctification, greater holiness. We want to be more and more like him every day. And so it is white because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is there. It is white because the judge is the holy Christ. He is the only sinless judge. All other judges are sinners. Every judge that has ever judged in this world, other than Christ himself, is a sinful human being. We're not saying that they always judge sinfully, but that they are sinners by nature, for all have sinned. It is white because Christ is holy. It is white because our Lord is perfectly just. He's perfectly just. He always does what is right according to justice. Every sentence will be perfectly just. Every sentence. Oh, I'm so glad that every sentence will be perfectly just, and that the just one paid the price for our sins. Lost sinners will receive a perfect sentence of justice. You don't want to stand before this judge and be judged for your sins perfectly. You don't want every sin that you've ever committed to be remembered by this judge. Saved sinners can rest assured that their salvation was justly purchased at Calvary. And we stand in his righteousness. And so God is just. And all of these sinners who trusted Jesus Christ, the righteous one, are admitted into heaven, clothed in his righteousness. And God's justice is satisfied. He's perfectly just. So thankful that that judgment will be a just judgment based on Christ in his righteousness. It is white because our King is glorious and exalted in majesty. He will be seen in all of his brilliant glory. Oh, if we could but see this. Now, Frank can't stand here and describe all of this in a way that your mind can see it, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us as we read and as we consider these truths. It is white because our King is glorious and exalted in majesty. He will be seen in all of his brilliance and glory. Oh, we will fall before him, and we will worship him, and we will begin an eternity of worship. So earthly thrones of judgment are not holy and pure. This throne of judgment will be perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly truthful, and all because of the presence of the holy and righteous judge who sits upon that throne. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. John saw a great white throne. So John saw a throne. You say, Frank, why didn't you put that first? Well, because the word great came first. John saw came first, but he saw a great white throne. It was a throne. It is a throne because the judge is the King of all kings. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. Jesus Christ is the promised Son of David who sits upon his throne. Right now, there is a throne in heaven, and the ruler of the universe is seated upon that throne. The ruler of this universe is Jesus Christ at this moment, and he is seated upon a throne in heaven. He is seated there, ruling and reigning. Now, there are those in certain prophetic positions of understanding who say, no, he will have a throne. But no, he has a throne. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And in Revelation chapter 4, John saw a doorway in heaven, and he went up. He was caught up in the Spirit. And when he arrived in that doorway, he saw a throne, and he saw Christ, the Lamb of God, upon that throne. The Lord Christ is reigning there now upon that throne. That same throne that is there in Revelation chapter 4 is this throne that is seen here in this passage of Scripture. I mentioned it, that throne is now the throne of grace. Let us go boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace today, because someday we will stand before that same throne as the throne of judgment. Well, John saw a throne, and John saw one seated upon that throne. Notice in our text, chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Let us be clear in our minds as to who John saw seated upon that throne. Let us be clear that John saw in this vision the glorified Christ seated upon the throne of judgment. Although he says in this text, him that sat on it, we know who this is. We know exactly from all of Scripture who this is. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And that is where he is seated in this passage of Scripture. And it is the Son of Man. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Jesus also said in John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is the Son of Man seated upon this throne. He said in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He is God. He is the Son of God, but he is God. Even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him, which could be said of no creature, mere creature. This is God who became human flesh without ceasing to be God. And so we know that all judgment has been committed to the Son. The one whom John saw sitting upon the great white throne of judgment was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his human body and in his supreme deity, shining forth. John tells us that earth and heaven fled away from him. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. We are saved by beholding the face of Jesus Christ today. We see God in his face. We behold his face and we trust in him. We behold him in all of his beauty as our Redeemer and our Savior. But here his face takes on a different aspect, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Again, we're seeing a vision here, aren't we? We're seeing a vision. I don't believe that John is saying all of the people fled away from the throne, but that we have a picture here of what is happening at that day and time. He is terrifying as the judge of mankind. He is a consuming fire. He is absolutely holy. Isaiah had a vision of him and saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim were hovering and flying around him, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah fell down before him and said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The prophets would fall down upon their faces in his presence. Even the Apostle John falls down before the exalted Christ. No one can withstand his glory and his majesty and his holiness. He is brighter than the sun. He is more powerful than an atomic bomb, if I can be so crude as to use such an illustration, or he is greater than all the atomic bombs that could ever be created and put off at once. He can create a universe, and he can dissolve it, and then he can recreate it in perfection because of his greatness. The earth and sky fleeing away seem to signify what Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so the heavens will be on fire and will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. John said, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Men will tremble. I think John is seeing this so that it will be communicated to us that men will tremble before this throne of judgment. But they cannot run and hide. They cannot escape from this judgment. Well, John saw those who stood before the throne in verse 12, and he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. John calls them the dead because they are the multitudes of men and women who have died upon this earth. They were the small and the great, all of mankind. They were standing before the Lamb. This is an awesome picture. This is not just something that that preachers like to preach about because it's colorful. This is reality, and this is an awesome picture. John saw the dead, small and great, standing before this throne. This is where you will stand someday. This is where you and I will stand someday. You will stand not with anyone to defend you other than Christ himself, if you know him, but this is where you will stand. Don't try to put this fact out of your mind. Don't try to say, oh, but I don't want to think about that. That is not a comfortable thought. That is not an appealing thought. Of course, it's not an appealing thought to our natural mind. But it's something that God has set before us in his word. It's something that God is using to bring conviction to our hearts. The Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and because God will judge all of mankind. And when we preach on sin, the Holy Spirit is pleased to hear that. When we preach on righteousness, the Holy Spirit is pleased with that. When we preach on judgment, the Spirit of God is pleased because he wants us to think about sin. He wants to think about our personal sin and what we have done. And one of the best things that can ever happen to any one of us is that we would be caught in our sins, and that our sins would be exposed, and that others would see our sins. I say that because a brother was sharing his testimony not long ago, and he was mentioning how that he was caught in his sins. What a wonderful thing to be caught in your sins. And you know, we know what this is like when our Father catches us. when our father catches us doing something wrong, or our mother catches us. And I got caught a few times when I was a kid. And I know what that judgment is like. And I know the sound of the belt coming out of the loops. And I know what it's like to lay on a bed and have a belt whip my legs. I know what it's like. But this is something we need to think about. That God is going to judge all of mankind. And you will stand there before Christ in the judgment. For the good of your soul, see yourself standing there. For the good of your soul, see yourself in that place. Even you as a believer, see yourself there. Are you ready, as a believer, are you ready to stand before Christ today? If he would come in this moment, are you ready to stand before him? Is everything right between you and the Lord? This is a wake-up message, isn't it? I've preached a few times on being awake, that it's high time to awake out of sleep. Well, this is an awakening message. We are going to stand before God in the judgment. I'm standing by your bedside, and you're sleeping, and I'm touching your leg, and I'm saying it's time to wake up. Hey, wake up! Hey! Well, this one's hard to wake up. Wake up! I can't awaken people. I can't do it myself. The Spirit of God will do it through his word. Well, John saw books being opened in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And so what is written in the books is what they are judged by, and it's according to their works. So their works are recorded in those books. These are the books that record the things that we have done in our lives. There are books in heaven in which your works are recorded. There are books in heaven in which God has recorded your works. Now, God does not need books to remember anything. God knows everything, and he doesn't need these books. These books are there for us. These books are symbolic, but they're there for us to think about. Now, there may be actual books there, okay? There may be a huge library. I don't know how big a library would be to have written down on all those books all of the lives of all of mankind throughout all of history. But everything you've done is recorded in heaven. This is mentioned for our benefit, and they remind us that God has a perfect record of our lives. God has a perfect record of our lives. And there is a book in heaven called the Book of Life. There is the Book of Life. Again, the Lord knows those who are his. But the Book of Life is said for our comfort. Those who are in Christ are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you. He doesn't need a book. But there's a book, just so you'll be thinking about your name in that book. So John saw the great judgment taking place. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Books were opened, another book was opened, the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead were judged. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, what is Brother Frank going to say about this? Do you mean to say that I will be judged on the basis of my merits? Do you mean to say that God will judge my works, and if they're meritorious, I will go to be with him, and if they're not meritorious? No, he's not saying that. Notice in Matthew 25 that before the judgment ever takes place, the sheep are set on the right hand and the goats on the left. And these works are not meritorious, they're evidentiary. These are the evidences of who you are. Because the Lord of glory, the Son of Man who sits upon his throne, will say to to the sheep on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, because when I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they will say, when did we see you hungry and fed you, and when did we see you thirsty, and when did we see you in prison? And he will say to them, because you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. And that's an evidence of the reality of the grace of God in their lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet when you stand before God in judgment, your works will be presented, and the books will be opened. It is an evidence of our identity, of who we are. John saw death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. John saw death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell is a description of those who are spiritually dead and who belong in hell. This must have been a very sobering vision for John. He saw the bodies of men being cast into the lake of fire. They are being separated from a gracious God who appealed to them throughout their lives. They are being separated from God forever. They are going to eternal torment. Depart from me, the Lamb will say. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. This judgment is irreversible. It is final. Though they may knock on the door and say, Lord, let me in, let me in. It will be too late. John saw death and hell being cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Are you ready for this day of judgment? If you do not know Jesus, call upon him. Call upon the name of Jesus. Come to him with your sins. Come to him with your fears. Come to him and trust him. He knows you. He knows all things. If you know him, remind yourself right now that you will stand before him in the judgment. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is his judgment seat. John reveals the one thing that will keep you from the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name must be known by God. You must know him by faith in his atoning work. Do you know him in that way? Do you know Christ as your Redeemer, the one who bought you from the slave market of sin? Do you know him as the one who has washed you in his blood? Do you know him as the one who has taken away all the guilt and all the shame of your sins? Have you known him in that way? Do you know him? He is now offered to you as the Lamb of God. The Lamb who was sacrificed already on Calvary's cross. The Lamb who was slain and his blood was shed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But God offered him as the Lamb of God for your sins. He poured out his wrath upon his own Son, that sinners might believe on Christ, trusting in the work that he did for them. At the great white throne of judgment, it will be too late. I cannot frighten you, so I won't. But I appeal to your heart, and I can warn you, and I can reason with you. And I can preach a message on the last judgment. The fact of the great final judgment should cause you to come to know Jesus, why not come today? Why not come right now, this moment? Why not you, in the secret place of your heart, call out to Christ? Why wait? Why not come now? Why not come? Come with your sins. Come with your guilt. Come with your shame. But come and trust him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you and praise you for your holy word. How we pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. Lord, let not the evil one steal the truth out of our hearts and our minds. Lord, I have precious grandchildren here in this room. May you work in their hearts. There are precious, precious children who are not mine, but who belong to all of us because we are one body. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray, O God, that you would convict them of their sins, that you would show them the reality of this glorious Christ who sits upon the throne in righteousness and majesty and glory. This glorious Christ who became a man that he might be like us, yet without sin, and who went to Calvary's cross to bear the guilt, the shame, the penalty for our sins. Father, work in the hearts of young people. Father, work in the hearts of older people who are here in our midst today, who may lack assurance, who may not know you at all, who are living in sin, whose minds and hearts are captured by sin. Lord, that you would deliver them, that you would set them free, that you would give them power over sin. Lord, none of us are worthy. None of us have reached perfection, but, O God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he's done. Work in our hearts, we pray. Bless this church that we may see fruit and that we may see your might and your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together as we read the benediction from the book of Hebrews. Amen. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And all the Lord's people said, Amen. God bless you.